Now we continue with our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, turning again this morning to chapter 3. The epistle of Paul to the Ephesians in chapter 3. The verses that we look at especially this morning are verses 3 to 6, but we're beginning to read again at verse 1 to the bottom of verse 13. Ephesians chapter 3, especially verses 3 to 6, but beginning again in verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Amen. As we said last week, in the first half of this chapter 3 of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, we're being shown something of the church's evangelism, or the church's stewardship in the gospel, and that stewardship in the gospel is exemplified and exhibited in the life of the Apostle Paul himself. In verse 2, when Paul speaks there about the dispensation of the grace of God that has been given him, that word dispensation simply means stewardship, and the Apostle Paul throughout his life and for every day of his converted and Christian life looked upon himself as a steward of God, as a servant of the Most High God, if you like, in the house of God, in the household of God, within the church of the living God. How Paul viewed himself then, and how Paul conducted himself as a steward in God's house in the gospel, serves then as something of an illustration, as an exhibition, as an example, if you like, of how all of us who profess the name of Christ should endeavour to live our lives as Christ's stewards, as God's servants in the work of the gospel. For as we saw last week, it's really the church's stewardship, it's really the church's evangelism in the gospel that forms the basis of this particular part of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The church of Jesus Christ is not only the place in which God's honour and God's glory and God's worship is to be conducted. That's what forms the basis of the last few verses, you remember, of chapter 2, the city, the house, the household, the temple, the habitation of God through the Spirit. The church is the place in which God's honour and God's glory and God's worship dwells. But the church is not only that. The church is also the place from which God's honour and God's glory and God's word in the gospel is to proceed forth and pour forth and stream forth, says Paul, even unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places themselves by the church. And so we're shown something of how Paul conducted himself, viewed himself in this calling as the steward of God, as the servant in God's house. And so, as I say then, what we have is an example, we have an illustration, we have an exhibition of stewardship in the gospel, in this man Paul, within the church, and as the church of the living God. So last week we looked at Paul's stewardship in a very broad way, and the concept of stewardship in a very broad way, and also the present position in which Paul was called to exercise his stewardship. For he was a prisoner, you remember, in that Roman prison, and yet it didn't hinder him one whit from being the steward of God and the faithful steward of God, where God had placed him in his providence at that particular time. Well then, we move on to our verses for this morning, verses 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. And there, Paul is simply reminding us of how God, in his will and in his purpose, equipped him for the stewardship in the gospel that he called him to fulfill. You have heard, he says in that verse, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me, you were. And then in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. God equipped Paul in the work of the gospel, and God equips his church in the work of the gospel. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. But first of all, before we come to the verses, I want us to have a look at a verse that we're going to come to next week, verse 8. Because the verses for this morning have a great bearing, in fact, on the attitude of heart and mind as the steward of the gospel that Paul sees himself as in that verse 8. Unto me, he says, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, he says, is this grace given. And one of the reasons why Paul was a faithful steward in the gospel was that he had a constant remembrance in his heart and mind of the way in which God had equipped him for that work in the gospel. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, that is the gospel. How that by revelation he did. And something that weighed very much in the heart and in the mind of the Apostle Paul was this, that he had been called, as we're all called to be stewards in the gospel, but were called in God's own particular and peculiar way for God's own purpose in the gospel. How that by revelation, he says, he made known unto me the mystery, that is the gospel. And Paul, if you'll read his writings, can never get it out of his heart and never out of his mind, that the gospel that came to him was something that came from God indeed to him, and it came as a revelation of God to his heart and to his mind. And it came as a revelation of God to his heart and his mind for God's purpose within that stewardship. One of the classical statements of it, of course, is when he's defending the gospel for what it is in another epistle, in the epistle to the Galatians. And in chapter 1, in verse 11, he's writing to these people and he says this, he says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul isn't setting aside in some cavalier manner those that taught him things with regards to Christ. Neither is he setting aside or annulling all that early instruction that he had, nor indeed the witness and the testimony of the Church of Christ before he was converted. A man like Stephen, who kneeled there, you remember, and was stoned to death for the work of the gospel. Paul saw all that. Paul had knowledge of all that, and he's not in any way deriding any of those things. But he says, my brethren, when it comes to the bit, the gospel that comes to our heart by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not by what men teach us. It is not only by what men show us. It is when God comes and breaks into our hearts and our minds in that sovereign work in the gospel and reveals Jesus Christ before our eyes. Then are we saved. Then are we made children of God's house. And then are we called into the stewardship that all the children of God's house have, given to their hands and to their hearts. A revelation. My friends, in these days in which we live, that's something that in many areas of the Church of Christ has been completely forgotten. The gospel is a decision by man. The gospel is a work of man. The gospel is something that God does and man does, and in some way they're both brought together. No, no, it says the word of God continuously. This Christian gospel is a revelation that comes to man from God, and it's God who reveals himself to man in Jesus Christ, his Son, as man's Savior and man's only Savior. The word revelation is apocalypsis. If you read another wording for John's revelation, it's called the apocalypse. Means the unveiling, means the drawing aside of a curtain. And Paul says that's what the Lord does with us. When he comes, he says, and he reveals himself to us in the gospel, and then as we go on in the gospel, God is continuously revealing himself to the church, even to the day of our death. Reveal thyself before my closing eyes. You remember the hymn writer says. And it's this continuous revelation. You remember dear old Thomas in the upper room when the other disciples had seen the glory of the risen Christ. And they came and they told Thomas, the Lord is risen again, for we have seen him. Well, says Thomas, I don't believe that. No, he says, nor will I believe it. He says, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And Thomas makes his adamant statement of unbelief at that point in his life. And then suddenly, my friends, into their presence comes that risen Christ, and he speaks to Thomas in such a way that Thomas realizes that that Christ is his God and is his Lord and in his is his Savior indeed. Remember how the Lord replies to him. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing. You remember what Thomas said in the apparent absence of Christ. He says, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails. Now says Christ when he comes, Thomas, put your finger into the print of the nails. He says, except I shall thrust my hand into his side, says the Lord, reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. He said, I shall not believe, says Christ, be not unbelieving, but believe. And when Christ, my friends, reveals himself to Thomas as the one who knows his heart and knows his mind and knows the innermost motions of his soul and the words of his lips and all things, then comes Thomas's great confession, my Lord and my God. And says Jesus, no man calls me Lord but by the Spirit. And it's the Spirit who reveals him as Lord and as God. How is that? We don't know how it is. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through his word, creating peace within. All of that activity, all of that Spirit moving, all of that convincing of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, all of that creating peace within. We don't know how those things take place, my friends. But they take place via this medium when the Lord reveals himself in the gospel verses. Reveals himself. And sometimes that revelation, read it in the Bible, read it in the history of the Church of Christ, sometimes that revelation comes like a flash. Sometimes it comes like the rising up of the dawn. Suppose even the dawn can come up like thunder, as it says in some parts of the world. But it makes no difference, my friend. You know, we all go through phases when we're young, sort of general phases. Some of us have got very unique interests when we're young people and children. But there are sort of general areas that some of us go through. I think one of them's photography. I don't know why, but an awful lot of young people around my age hinged on to photography for a time. Some go on in it, some don't. But you know, maybe it's the thrill of it. Maybe it's the thrill of going out with, well, it was a box brownie, a black and white spool out of Jerome in my days. And then you got the film and you began to put it through all those mixtures that you'd made up. And you go back and forward and back and forward. And suddenly an image begins to appear, and suddenly there in front of your eyes is the fullness of what you've clicked on your camera. Now it can be like that. It can be like that. It can be like that perhaps particularly with people who are reared up in Christian homes, within Christian environments. And it's hard sometimes for a flash of lightning in the gospel to come into their hearts and minds. If you're a hardened, dirty old sinner as far as the world interprets that, then it can be sometimes easier. But don't think you're not a sinner because you haven't dabbled in the depths of the world. And don't think you don't need a savior for all that. But very often that savior comes, my friends, as it were, bit by bit, but just as surely he comes and appears there before the eyes of those to whom the Lord reveals. And when he's revealed in the gospel. The old Samaritan woman who's been creeping in for some reason or other over this past few weeks in our worship, but you remember, she knew a lot, she'd been taught a lot. We know that when Messiah comes, he'll show us all things. Until the Lord draws aside that curtain over our eyes, I that speak unto thee am he. And then she runs away. Come, see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Like Murray McShane. Yea, I thought not that my sins had nailed to the tree Jehovah's account. So many people have no concept that it's their sins that crucified Christ. Until he says, until free grace awoke me from by light from on high. Like old Charles Wesley. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, he says, until thine eye diffused the quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. But the gospel is a revelation. And the gospel, my friends, is revealed to the hearts of men and women, to Saul of Tarsus, to every person who believes. And that is revealed when God, in his mercy and in his love, will do the revealing. And what would you say? Pressing this point. Because of that, I say, it impresses Paul how God has done this. You see, as we know our salvation, then we're motivated to our duty in the gospel of salvation that God has brought to us. And when Paul tells those people indeed that the gospel is a revelation from God, he also reminds them and he also tells them that God at his own time brought that revelation to him. He tells them how he used to live. He says, you've heard of my conversation, my life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers, but when it pleased God to reveal his son in me. When it pleased God, but when it pleased God. And Paul can never forget that, my friends. But when, he says, why, after he has given us an outline of his life, that life in which he persecuted the church of God, that life in which he was more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of his fathers, that life in which he forged ahead in the Jewish religion and would have nothing to do with Jesus Christ the Lord, right in the midst of that life, says Paul, it was then that God came and revealed his son in me. But when it pleased God to reveal his son. Not only is our salvation, my friends, and never forget it. Not only is our salvation dependent on the revelation of God and Jesus Christ, his Son, to our hearts, but it is dependent on when God reveals him to our hearts. But when it pleased God. If we had had the determining of the day and the hour of the salvation of Saul of Tarsus, we would have had him converted, my friends, 10 or 15 years before he lay the Church of Christ in ruins, you might say, or attempted to do so. We would have said, let's get him saved now before he does any damage. And my friends, how we're pressed up, absolutely pressed up, to the work of a sovereign God in revealing Jesus Christ to our souls, because Saul of Tarsus was saved and converted when it pleased God. But when it pleased God, he says, to reveal his Son in me. And Paul can never forget that, nor never forgets. But he never forgets also, my friends, just precisely why God did that and why God saved him in that way. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, he says, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. There was a purpose in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, of Paul the Apostle. And that purpose, my friends, was the preaching of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. God called his steward. God revealed the gospel to his steward, but God revealed that gospel to his steward for God's purpose as well as in God's precise time. To reveal his Son in me, he says, for this purpose, that I might preach him among the heathen. What Paul speaks particularly of himself is what that applies in principle and in general to all the church of God. You all lay in darkness, says Peter, each and every one of you. He says, but God has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has shone the light of the gospel into your hearts and in your souls. For what purpose, he says? That ye might show forth the glory of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we said last week, in this issue of stewardship, God doesn't save his people and whisk them off to heaven. God leaves his people on the face of this earth in the world. And why does God leave us in the world? To dabble in the world? God calls us to live and leaves us in the world to be the salt of the earth, to be the light that's set on a hill, to be a city that cannot be hidden. And when God came and revealed his Son in him in order to grant the stewardship to him, Paul knew precisely what that stewardship was. Arise, Paul, he says, for I will send thee far forth unto the kings of the earth and unto the Gentiles. And Paul, bear in mind, my friends, when Paul speaks about revelation, he's speaking about that general revelation in the gospel that saves any soul that's ever saved and never saved without it. And he can speak also precisely about the revelation that God gave to him. And they both run so closely together that Paul hardly ever separates them. You see, when he speaks there about God coming in his own time and revealing his Son to him, he's speaking no doubt about the Damascus Road, but he's not speaking about that unique feature of the Damascus Road when the risen Christ appeared to Saul of Tarsus. That's not what he's speaking about. Because then he would have said, surely, when it pleased God to reveal his Son to me, but he doesn't say when it pleased God to reveal his Son to me, but when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. Christ was revealed to Paul in me. He lifted up his eyes and he saw the Lord of glory as he was taken up into the third heaven, a unique experience. He's not speaking about that unique experience. He's speaking about the experience of every believing child of God when Christ is born in their heart, when God reveals his Son in them, and they rise up to follow after him. And just as Paul indeed had a unique experience on the Damascus Road, but had that saving experience, so also the unique commission, if you like, that was given to Paul only envelops the commission that's given to all the church. Rise up, he says. I will send thee far hence to preach to the kings of the earth and to the Gentiles. But it was for that purpose that God called him, that purpose in the gospel, when he revealed his Son in him, to go and preach him among the heathen, as he tells these Ephesians, the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what he's going to preach. But Paul looks on his stewardship as something given to him in the revelation of the gospel, my friends, and how appropriate it is. We who had nothing, God gives us all things, but gives us all things in order that we might fulfill his precious will. Look at what he's specifically speaking about then with regards to this revelation in the gospel that God has granted to him. And of course, he's speaking about the full nature of the gospel of God to all them that believe. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, he says. Now, what's the mystery? Well, he tells us what it is in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus by the gospel. He tells us that this mystery in other ages hadn't been fully known in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but now it is, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. God revealed to me, he says, the mystery of the gospel. And what's the mystery of the gospel? The mystery of the gospel, my friends, is the fact that the gospel was for whosoever believed in Jesus Christ to the redemption of their souls. We in our day perhaps find it a wee bit difficult to relate to the problem that the early church had, especially those that were Jews in the early church. Because the Jews had it in their mind that the gospel was only for them. When Messiah came, he only would come to them. Now, the prophets never said that. But there had come a theology in the days of Christ that never understood the prophets, never understood the word of God at all. And they said that when Messiah comes, he comes to the Jews, he comes to the Jews alone, to the exclusion of all others, and they're all cast out. As says Paul, how wrong. He says that was a mystery indeed. He says, but now the mystery is revealed in the revelation of the gospel. And the content of it is this, he says, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The gospel is for whosoever believes that Christ is the Son of the living God. It's Paul, by the Holy Spirit, that we have the knowledge of the true nature of the Church of Jesus Christ. Let me just say that there are some people who hold that the church is the mystery. Have you ever come across this? You'll know what they're speaking about. The church was a mystery, this. God always intended, indeed, that kingdom for the Jews, because the Jews wouldn't accept Christ. And so God did a mysterious thing. He brought in the church as a sort of interlude until the Jews will have their kingdom again. The Bible doesn't say anything. The Bible says that the mystery isn't the church. The Jews believed in the church. But the mystery is the composition of the church. Not just that it was Jews, but it was Jews and Gentiles and Greeks and Parthians and Medes and dwellers in Mesopotamia. It was the elect from the four corners of the earth, whosoever believed. Now, says Paul, in that parenthesis, in those words in brackets, how that by revelation God made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye might understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Whereby when you read, as I wrote afore in few words. What's he speaking about? Speaking about the previous chapter. Hasn't he spoken there about the breaking down of the middle wall of partition? So that there is now no Jew and there is no Gentile. There is only one new man in Christ Jesus. Hasn't he spoken about both being reconciled unto God by the blood of the cross and no other way but by the blood of the cross? And the mystery, he says, is the gospel called out into all the world for whosoever believes. My friends, surely that, you see, it motivated Paul. He was a Jew. The early church, many of them were Jews. That motivated him. Once they got over the theological shock that God was going to save the world that had fallen in Adam, not just one mediation, to give them preeminence on the earth. But God was going to reconcile sinful mankind unto himself, to the glory of his name forever and ever. Once that got into their hearts, that's what drove them out into all the world. And it's still applicable to us. Who's the gospel for? You and I, and your William and my William, and your David and my David, and your Ruth and my Ruth. The gospel, my friends, is for sinners, for all the world. And it's when the church gets a grip of her stewardship, then she fulfills her stewardship in the gospel. And that's what we need today. Church is an irrelevancy today in the world because the world hardly knows anything about the church. Why? Because the church never confronts the world in the gospel. But to grip it with our hearts and our souls that God's eternal intention is the salvation of men and women out of all the world to the glory of his name, then that's the motivating factor in the fulfilling of the stewardship in which God has equipped us in the gospel. Can you think of a less likely subject to evangelize the non-Jews than the arch-Jew, Saul of Tarsus? A Pharisee of the Pharisees. And yet God raised him up above all others, the prototype, the example, the illustration, the exhibitor. God raised him up to go to the Gentiles. My friends, when the Lord said to him that day, I'll send you far hence to the Gentiles, that was more than geographic. Because there was a million miles between Jew and Paul in his old nature. And any Gentile, a dead dog of the Gentiles, far hence indeed they were, not geographically. But when God sent him, what an example God gave, and what a principle's embedded in that. How does God save sinners? By sinners. By sinners. Isn't every member of the Church of Christ a sinner? Saved by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone. And God leaves us in this world as saved sinners in order to call sinners in the grace of the gospel. God gave a revelation to Paul, indeed, specifically to Paul, but don't ever let that cloud up the real issue. Because Paul stands here in this particular portion of God's word, indeed, as an exemplar to us in those things of our stewardship. I'm sure I don't need to say this to you. If you know the Apostle Paul himself, when he's speaking about what God has done for him, there's no boasting there. In fact, he's simply telling us this, that he has what he has by the grace of the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. And when we're called to go out in the word of the gospel, and I trust we'll do it, above all things, my friends, never ever give I not even one inkling of a notion that you're any better than those to whom you take the gospel of God's redeeming grace. But for the grace of God, you and I will be in hell, would be in hell, for all eternity. And Paul knows as he goes forth in his stewardship in the gospel that he has that stewardship by the revelation of the Son of God given to him. Ye may read my knowledge in the mystery. That's no vain boast, because God raised him up, as I say, the one to teach us. God's penman with regards to the church and her calling and status and purpose and all else. But Paul knows what he is. He is by the grace of the Son of God. And never forget this, my friends. There is motive involved in what Paul says to us. He's speaking about the gospel, speaking about the fullness of it there in verse 5. Now he says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. The old Puritans used to say, do you ever thank God that you weren't created a toad? They weren't being particularly humorous. But grasp what they were saying. Why aren't you hopping about some slimy creature of the ground? Because God created you a human being in the likeness and in the image of himself and gave you a faculty and a soul and language and all of these things that nothing else in the creation of God's world possesses. God created you like that, my friends. Never forget it. Now, can we extend that and say that if you're a Christian, my friends, if you're a Christian today, and as Christians today, are you also thankful that God didn't create you in the days of the Old Testament? Are you thankful for that? You know how Mr. Calvin speaks about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the rest of them? And he speaks about them as being children, and we being the full-grown man. Now, says Mr. Calvin, understand that aright. He says, as far as faith and as far as exploits and as far as daring and as far as all these things are concerned, he says, is it not the case we are the children? And they indeed are the fathers, faithful Abraham, who would offer up his only begotten son even at the word of God. They're the fathers and we're the children. But, says Calvin, aright, with regards to revelation in the gospel, he said, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Enoch and David and all those Old Testament saints were children. And we are full-grown adults in the revelation of the gospel. You thank God for that. You thank God. You see, Abraham looked forward. He rejoiced to see my day, says our Lord Jesus Christ, and he saw it and was glad. But he saw it through a veil. He saw the outline of it. Let me put it like this, my friends. Abraham never saw the Lord of glory cradled in a manger in a stable in Bethlehem. Never saw that. Laid his hand by faith on what he did see, but he never saw that. Isaiah never heard our Lord Jesus Christ say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you peace. Jeremiah never saw him agonizing in the garden and saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. They never saw those things. We see those things. We can pick up God's revealed word to our soul any day of the week, any hour of the day, and we can read how precisely God sent his Son into the world to be the Savior. And we ought to be thankful for that, my friends, and that itself should be a motive to us in the gospel that God has revealed to us. You see the key word, verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. As it is now revealed. Doesn't mean that they didn't know anything. Doesn't mean that they weren't members of the body of Christ, the church. Doesn't mean anything like that. But it means that what they had partially. What they saw dimly some. But as it is now revealed, and as it is now revealed, says Paul, so we press forth in the work of the gospel. Look, he says to the Hebrews, aren't you compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses who were mighty in faith? Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Gideon and Barak and all those whom the world was not worthy. Well, he says, seeing you're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, run with patience the race that is set before you, with this added benefit, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And my friends, the New Testament shows us Christ like he was never shown in the old days, as he is now revealed, and that in itself should motivate our hearts. And so the evangel that the church is to carry in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. There are no second-class Christians, you know, when it comes to redemption. A lot of them in Paul's day were saying, all right, if you want to be a Christian, you better get circumcised first and be a Jew. Come into the Christian church by the vestibule of the synagogue. You're not on, says Paul. You're not on. Because, you see, the keynote is fellow. He says you're fellow heirs. Heirs together of the grace of God, Christ the Son, Christ the one in whom we have all our inheritance. You're fellow heirs, he says. Your fellow members, in fact, he's saying, for you're of the same body, your fellow beneficiaries, he says, partakers, he says, of his promise in Christ by the gospel. One people, one body, one church, because there is only one gospel. And outside of believing that gospel, my friends, there is no salvation, none whatsoever. When we realize that, then, for the sake of those who may be saved by the grace of God, we bear that gospel. If you're unconverted, my friends, you realize it well that there's no salvation apart from Jesus Christ the Lord, and by faith in his name. The message that the church has to carry is that promise of the eternal inheritance, and it stands open to all who believe. The gospel revealed to us as it stands revealed in God's whole word, in order that it might be revealed to others through the stewardship of the church of God by the Spirit of God to the glory of God. That's what Paul is showing us as he shows us his equipment in the stewardship that God has called him to.